You know, we hear a lot about Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Well, that's great. But if he didn't come out of the grave, he's just another dead man. Because it was equally necessary that death take it on the chin. See? Understand that death had to be defeated as well, not just the forgiveness of sins. Because death is part and parcel to what happened when sin was awakened in the earth. That's why Hebrews reads like this: since the children, that would be us, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That is, he came in flesh. That through death, that is, by experiencing death, by being swallowed up by death, he could destroy it from the inside and render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And he might free all of those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That's why in the movies, somebody is always willing to compromise their integrity for fear of the death that's being threatened to them or to their family members, etc. Because fear of death is a huge thing. And yet when Jesus came from the grave, the power of death was broken over us. I have here this morning a very precious friend of mine. Some of you will recall that back in March or February, Pastor Jung Yi Young was here and ministered, and his wife, Misook, drove down this morning to be in services with us. She and the children are now living in Northern Virginia. I've shared with you the wonderful time we had because she told her husband, I'm not interpreting for that guy. My English is not that good. And they negotiated that up until the point where the Holy Spirit said, I want you to do this because I will be your helper. And then as she stood on the platform at my side interpreting for me, God would give her words she did not know that correctly communicated what I was trying to say. And then when the services were over after 3 days, we went out for a day of fellowship, and she was so frustrated. She says, I don't understand your words anymore. The grace for that particular gift of interpretation had lifted from her. But it was a wonderful, life-changing experience for her, and it's still a great story to tell. But that's just one of the stories we get to tell. We get to tell the resurrection story. And today we get to tell it in three different ways. You know, it's important that we communicate the story because people fail to grasp. One little, two little, three little infants. How many more have we got? Four little infants. I love your infants. But if they get to the place where the people around you can't hear, listen to things with the assisted listening device outside, because I don't want anybody to miss what we're going to be talking about today, okay? And that's not a rebuke of your children. They're just children. How many of you have ever been in an elevator? I know, not in this town, but you've been in an elevator and you heard some music and you realized, oh man, that's the stuff I used to dance to. That is, if you weren't raised Pentecostal. That's the stuff I used to dance to. And now it's elevator music. Have you ever noticed how music will just stay with you? You might not have heard a song for 30 years and then, beep, there it is, and you just start singing along. I think this might be the reason. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 32 is a song. Moses wrote a song for the people to remember because God said when they come into the land and I start to prosper them, they're going to forget me. They're going to turn from me. So I want them to learn this song as a testimony against them. It's kind of like country songs. They're just memorable, you know. Let's don't go there. But there are songs that stick with us and they communicate things. And they sometimes help us tell the story. So I thought this morning we'd listen to a song. Some of you will remember it's from the early 90s and you'll go, oh yeah, I remember that song. And some of you go, I never heard that before. But it is a way of telling the Easter story.
The darkest time ever known to man is remembered with deep conviction. It was the 3 days that Christ lay dead after a brutal crucifixion. The stone was rolled across the tomb as the hopes of mankind fell. But what took place those three black days on the avenues of hell? He was crucified on a Friday, but he rose on a Sunday. Imagine it could have happened like this. The demons were planning on having a party one night. Anywhere. They got beer, Jack Daniels, and pretzels, a little red wine. Some way they were celebrating how they crucified Christ on that tree. But Satan, the snake himself, wasn't so at ease. Well, he took his crooked finger and he dialed the phone by his bed. Yeah, he did. To call an old faithful friend who'd know for sure if he was dead. He said, Grave, tell me now, did my plan fail? Old Grave just laughed and said, oh man, the dude is dead as nails. Hey, on Friday night, they crucified the Lord at Calvary. When he said, don't tread, he said, in 3 days, I'm gonna live again, you'll see. When problems try to bury you and make it hard to pray, it may seem like Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. How many believe that Sunday's on the way here tonight? A tranquilizer and a horror flick could not calm Satan's fear. So Saturday night, he calls up the Grave, still scared of what he'd hear. Hey, Grave, what's going on? Grave said, man, you called me twice, and I tell you one more again, boss, the Jew's on ice. The devil said, man, Grave, do you remember when old Lazarus was in his grave? You see, everything was cool, then 4 days later, man, boom, old Lazarus was raised. Now this Jesus is much more trouble than anyone has ever been to me. And it's got me shook, because this guy said he only gonna be dead for 3 days. That crucified the Lord at Calvary. But he said, don't tread. He said, in 3 days, he said, I'm gonna live again. You will see. When problems try to bury you and make it hard to pray, it may seem like Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. Sunday morning, Satan woke with a jump, ready to blow a fuse. He was shaking from the tips of his pointed ears to the toes of his pointed shoes. He says, Grave, tell me, is he alive? I don't want to lose my neck. Grave said, your evilness, maintain your cool, man. You are a wreck. Grave said, just cool your jets, Big D. My sting is still intact. You see, Jesus, he is dead forever. Taken from the grave, he ain't never coming back. So just mellow out, man. Go drink up or shoot up, brother. But just leave old Grave alone, Satan. Devil, I can't you let... And an angel stepped inside his head. I'm Gabriel, who are you? If you're wondering where the Lord is at this very hour, I tell you he's alive and well. The resurrection power. On Friday night, they
I was growing up in Sunday school, you go to hell for listening to music like that. Isn't that a great song? I love that message. There's so many different ways we get to communicate the story. And I thought that was pretty creative when it came out in 91, 92, something like that. But I still love that story. But there are other ways. We actually have eyewitness accounts of those who were with Jesus going through all of this stuff. And, you know, we need to tell the story over and over because so many of us just don't get it. We're kind of like the disciples. Jesus kept telling them and telling them and telling them and telling them and they didn't get it. For instance, in Matthew, he says it over and over and over. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. You know Peter's response to that prophecy? Jesus, come on, snap out of it, man. We're not going to do this. Do you understand me? You are the king. You're coming to throw off the Roman. And Jesus turned to him. And this is the same Peter who just a few verses before Jesus had commended him, saying, Peter, blessed art you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Three verses later, he's going, get behind me, Satan. Sometimes we're confused. We don't have the picture altogether. Again, Matthew writes it in chapter 7. He says, while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to him, the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the hands of men. They're going to kill him, and he'll be raised on the third day. Two times, same bunch, same book. This time, nobody says anything. They're just deeply grieved. I guess they did learn something from Peter's rebuke. Then again in Matthew chapter 20, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes. They'll condemn him to death. They'll hand him over to the Gentiles who will mock him and scourge him and crucify him. And the third day, he will be raised. Do y'all remember when he was raised, how they didn't believe it? Those of you who know the story, they didn't even believe it then. But you know, even the priests, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were kind of on edge because here's what they did. After Jesus was crucified on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they gathered together with Pilate and they said, Sir, you remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. It's almost as if the Pharisees were saying, you know, that Lazarus guy, he was dead for 4 days, but this Jesus has never been as much trouble to us as anybody else. Is this sounding familiar? And he's really got me spooked because he said he'd only be dead 3. I'm trying to connect the dots for you. You follow me here? Okay. And therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen from the dead. And then this last deception will be worse than the first. And so Pilate said to him, well, you've got a guard. Go and make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. But apparently, the stone was rolled away. And it bounced a time or two because we have this record. After the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. That's two. On the cross, when he gave up his spirit, there was an earthquake. You think somebody would have caught on when a second one rolled around that something might be happening? For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone away and sat on it. And his appearance was white. I'd love to play with this. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He's not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you'll see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and they ran to report it to the disciples. Now, while this is going on, Jesus has been walking down the road talking to a couple of guys who knew him but didn't recognize him. Until they're sitting at table, he breaks the bread, their eyes are open, and he disappears from their sight. And so they go, holy mackerel! And they hightail back to Jerusalem. They burst in on the guys, and they're giving this report. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. And while they were telling them these things, he himself stood in the midst of them and said, I'm Casper the Friendly Ghost. No, I'm sorry, I misread that. Peace be to you. Have you ever noticed when resurrected, dead people show up again and angels come in the room, they always say, don't be afraid or peace be to you? Why do you suppose that is? So those of you who have been asking God, I'd like to see an angel, think that through. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? I wonder why. Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy, he capitalized on a common understanding. Ghosts can't eat real food. And so he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish. And he ate it before them. And then he said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you. Does that sound like a parent talking to a child? Translate it. How many times have I told you, while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled? And then he did for them what must be done for us, or we too will not get it. He opened their minds to understand the Scripture. And then he showed them from the law and the Psalms and the prophets how the Christ must be crucified, buried, and raised again. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that this is the gospel, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and raised again according to the Scriptures. How do you suppose Paul knew that? He had talked to Peter, he'd had personal revelation, and the only Scripture they had at that time was the Old Testament, the First Testament. He opened their minds that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are, raise your right hand. Do you solemnly tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? You are witnesses of these things. You're being called to give testimony to the accuracy of this account. And according to Jewish law, if the testimony of 12 men was consistent, then the story was considered to be irrefutably true. Consequently, before the day of Pentecost, a 12th apostle had to be selected, a 12th witness, one who had been with us from the baptism of Jesus to this day, to his resurrection. And so when those 12 stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, we are witnesses of these things, by every decree of the law that those people knew, these 12 faithful men were authenticating something that was irrefutable in the court of law. But we're not in Pentecost. That's another 50 days. You're witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. It's not enough to simply read the Scriptures. Jesus has to open our minds to understand them. Can any of you remember reading the Bible before you became a follower of Christ? I remember reading it as a child just because we figured if we used those cuss words, we couldn't be whipped. The King James has more of them than the New American Standard. You could say hell and damn.
What did you say? It's in the Bible.
Bring me that Bible.
Stops talking like that.
Your mind has to be opened to understand the Scriptures. I've been in church for 16 years before I got it. One night, the preacher was preaching again. But that night, it seemed like I was the only one in the room. And somehow, the convicting power of God got a hold of me as a Sunday school boy, a choir member. I mean, I knew this stuff. I'd read it. I'd taught some of it. But that night, God caused my spirit to come alive in a way I had never known. He opened my mind to understand the Scriptures. One of the ways He opens our minds is when we hear people tell their story. Don't you love their stories? I have never heard two that were identical. They often contain similar elements, but they're never the same story because everybody's got their own one. That makes every one of them precious. I remember early on in the charismatic experience that I wasn't sure I had a story because, I mean, I was listening to some really bad people who had gotten good. And I'd never been a really bad person. I'd just been a dead one. Dead in trespasses and sin. But these guys, they'd been hitmen for the mafia. Standing there telling the story. How God had forgiven them. How they'd gone to jail after it was found out they'd killed all the... You know what I'm saying? What kind of story do I have? I have a story. Everybody has a story. In fact, we have stories that have not been heard yet here in this house. And there's a story we're going to hear this morning that's very, very dear to me. Because not only is it the story about someone's personal journey in the pursuit of truth, but it's also the story about what it looks like to come in here and see you through the eyes of somebody else. How many of you know when you are, let's suppose, poof, we're all candles. We're all near the altar and we're all lit. How bright does your light look in the midst of all those other lights? It's hard to say. But if we take that one into a darkened room, then how bright is it? You get it? See, when somebody walks in to where the candles have assembled, sometimes they see things that we can no longer see. And we've got a story this morning that just really stirs my heart because it's how God is dealing in a life and how He has used your life to affect that. Brandy Height is going to share her story with us this morning. Welcome her as she comes.
Just like to say I tried to shorten this.
And I told her not to. It's such a great story.
My most memorable memory was the first Sunday I attended Prague. It was the Sunday that the church just lost a member. You guys talked of how the church pulled funds together to get her family here to see her, and that someone from your church was by her bed 24 hours, 7 days a week. And that prior to that, the members had come to her home and they'd scrubbed her floors and washed her clothes and they'd cooked her meals. They had done everything that she needed. And I thought to myself, that's a church I want to be a part of. It was also powerful because you discussed death and the fear of death, which is a huge fear for me. And beyond all of this, I was greeted at the door by Chris. And his wife, Tina, talked to me after church for a considerable amount of time, answering all the questions that I had. What originally attracted me to Prague is tricky. I was not attracted to Prague initially. However, my mother wanted to try the church due to the crosses she often sees out front in remembrance of the aborted babies. And they're out there now. And that was the exact reason why I did not want to attend Prague. I felt it was going to be very conservative. We were trying churches together, so we attended. And the one thing that really attracted me when I walked through the doors was the music, or what you call worship. The music is very powerful. I also love being myself. And it was comforting to see that people were allowed, or that's not really the right word, but people were freed to worship God however they chose. Some were dancing in the front or shouting in the back. They were clapping their hands when no one else did, or whatever they wanted. It was fun and new and alive and real. And I want what you guys have. My earliest experience with a congregation was somewhere between the ages of 5 and 10. We were attending my grandmother's church, a wonderful woman who had a heart attack while in church, just a little side note. And the person at the front, and I'm not sure if that person was a core member or the preacher, but he gave a short speech and then began reading names. And my father got up and left. I was very confused, and later I learned from my mother that the church was giving names of those people that the church members should no longer associate with. My father was Catholic, and I imagine he didn't want to be there anyway, so this was just icing on the cake. I'm sure there were pleasant experiences before this one, but none that I remember. I imagine I remember this one because it was a bit disturbing. I also remember from the change from the same church, and this was much later in my life, that the preacher once spoke about God taking care of his creatures. His lesson was that we do not need to do all this, save the spotted owls and all that good stuff, because God would balance the earth. And then in that same sermon, he talked about how he was glad it was hunting season because it was time to thin out the deer so that they wouldn't disease. Okay, I kind of got this, though I didn't agree. But then it kind of came to me that it seemed that he was just using God's word to justify what he wanted to do. And it just seemed like he was very much manipulating the word. And this time I walked out of the church. Needless to say, my mother was not happy. I do not have a real experience of an entire congregation or church impression because I never went to church, except on rare occasions or a few months here and there when my mom went. So I do not remember how any congregation or church compared to ours. I do remember these experiences and few others. They did not color my thoughts of church or religion in a flattering light. However, I will also admit that I did kind of buck the system in small ways back then. So did the church really color my views, or was that something I did by myself and in my rebellious attitude? Who can say? I cannot talk to how Prague is different from past congregations, again, because I don't have a real experience. I would guess, though, that if there was ever a list read at our church, it would be a list of members we need to reach out to more and pray for more, but not those we need to abandon. Again, I have no reference from my childhood or young adulthood to compare the church to. I can, however, say that Prague stood out for me as we were searching for our home church. All the members were wonderful and all the people were kind, but the message of Prague really spoke to me. And the people are also very different. I'm not sure how to explain this, and I may sound a little crazy, but the people here are beautiful, and not in that model beautiful way. But it seems like something that comes from within them, a beauty that is not contained on the inside but flows to the outside, and it does make an impression. For example, the girl Lindsay, and she danced for us today, who's in the silent drama and is torn by money and then drugs and addiction, but's ultimately saved by Jesus. That girl literally glows for me. And Phil in Florida, when they prayed over my mother for healing, they have a very powerful presence. And even Mary Brewer, who's in my group with me on Wednesdays, she has a very just huge power to comfort. And she lets me express myself completely and fully in group. And I mean that this girl glows, and Phil and Florida have a real presence, and Mary has a real power to comfort. And beyond all this, what I've experienced from the members is that many people here have some type of power or presence. Many things have changed in my life since coming to Prague. One thing that has changed is some of my opinions. which my mother is constantly making fun of because I've been so stubborn about my opinions in the past. For example, I have always been a diehard pro-choice person. I have said millions of times that I would never get an abortion, but some man in government should not have the right to make that decision for a woman. And did everybody get that some man statement? I have mellowed with my 30s, but I was still pro-choice. Surprisingly, within a few weeks of church, I was anti-abortion. Imagine my shame and guilt of caving so quickly. But it's true. I found that a man making the decision for a woman's body very hard to swallow, but Jesus making that same decision not so hard to swallow. I asked myself exactly how I would make that pro-choice argument to God. Yeah, I could see that going well. Other things have changed as well. I have more energy and I feel happier. I'm even more upbeat and friendly at work because I enjoy each day more. I even seem to fear death a bit less, though I still question many things and I have a lot to learn. I look at my spirituality differently. I always thought to leave church to later in life when life was boring anyway, because church and all that comes with church was so tedious. But I sincerely enjoy my Sundays, and I am pumped after my Wednesday meetings. I enjoy all the things that come with church, such as greeting at the door or going to my hospitality meetings. I think part of the reason is I am psyched about having a relationship with God, and I feel that all of these things are helping me to build this relationship. I am not a crier, but I find myself misty-eyed at even touching commercials. I've always enjoyed life, but it seems that the sun is warmer, the sky is bluer, my husband is more wonderful, and my mother is more beautiful. That's it.
Thank you. Thank you, Nicole. Does it sound like Jesus is still at work? Brandy and those like her, the reason I stay in this business. I wanted you to hear her story because you're very much a part of that story. To get to see you through the eyes of someone else and have them identify that there's a presence associated with you, that's good news. You can get down on yourself pretty hard. But there is this testimony in Scripture that though our outward man is perishing, and I could show you a picture of me 30 years ago to prove it, our inward man is renewed day by day because there's a living presence, an eternal vibration that's been activated inside your spirit that keeps you in hope, keeps you in faith, keeps you moving forward. We have access to the power of the age to come in this age. Because Jesus promised, I will send to you the Comforter, another, that is, one who is just like me. And he will teach you all things and bring all things which I've taught you to your remembrance. We're part of a living, dynamic life. At one point, Jesus said to them, peekaboo. That's the paraphrase. He actually said, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, and because I live, you will live also. In swallowing death, Jesus actually authenticated what he had said standing outside the image of death called Lazarus' tomb. Martha said, I know that my brother will live again in the day of the resurrection. And then Jesus adjusted her understanding by saying, I am the resurrection. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never really die. Physical death is just the closet where we change to enter into the power of the age to come. The resurrection of Christ has freed us from the threat of death. It's also made atonement for that troubling thing called sin. All of you know what sin feels like in your conscience. That's the nickel-dime stuff of the residue of the soul. But Jesus broke the power of sin to control us. And in that regard, you have been set free in a new power that apparently makes you glow in the darkness. We've been reminded today in music that it may seem like Friday night, but... And on that day, we have the firsthand testimonies of those who lived with him, didn't understand it, saw him, were terrified by what they saw, and then comforted because he opened their minds to understand what was taking place. And then we get the contemporary story, that which he is still doing today in changing lives and authenticating his life in others. Some of us are reminded we're free from death. Some of us are reminded sin can be dealt with. Whatever it is the Holy Spirit has reminded you of today, I encourage you. It's Easter morning. Do business with him. Start afresh. Get up to date. For those of us who have misstepped, the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience from dead works. For those of us who have not entered into a relationship with Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the testimony is the resurrection power of Christ will come and live inside of us. Would you stand? Father, I thank you so much for the generation to generation truth that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. You've made a way for our conscience to be clean before God our Father. You make it possible to restore us to our sonship as the sons of God in time and space. And you put your Spirit within us and open up communication with us that's mind-boggling, terrifying, exhilarating, and yet so genuinely real that others can see it in us. I invoke the name of Christ over this congregation and those they represent. And I invite you, Lord, to draw us closer and closer to you. For any who stand before you this morning insecure about their relationship to you, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would make it real. That those honest questions that people ask, like Brandy, the gut honest questions she would hit us with, we respond in the grace and love and wisdom of the Lord as you move people forward in their process. I speak blessing upon these, and I ask, Lord, that these next few minutes of Easter egg hunts and children laughing and running would be something we capture on film and hold in our hearts because we're the family of God together today. And I invite you, Lord, to make your presence known in Jesus' name. Amen. Who needs to give instructions about the Easter egg hunt? Does anybody have a clue what's going on? I didn't get the brief. All right. If you've got children who are going to be doing this, take them downstairs. Apparently people are going to haul them out back and they're going to do that stuff. If you need prayer this morning, the altar is open. We bless you.